About 2 weeks from now begins Passover, first day of Unleavened Bread. So very soon, if not already, people are starting to clean their homes of leaven, right? Because leaven, as we will hear both today and in the coming days where we have services, that it represents sin, right? So when we clean home, we clean house, so to speak, right? We're cleaning house. It's not just a physical act, but the main house that we're cleaning, of course, is the house that we have for the Holy Spirit, this vessel, right? We're cleaning it. We're cleaning this house. And the reason why we're doing that is because we want to get to the cleanest house of all, and that's the kingdom of God, where there is no sin. So one of the reasons why we're not there and we find ourselves here having to clean, right, is because we were expelled from paradise. At one point we did, and we know the story, we talk about it often here, we walked hand in hand with God in paradise, and there was peace in his kingdom. It was a kingdom of peace. And we were expelled when we were told not to eat from a tree of knowledge of good, but mixed with evil. And we decided to take from that. And when we took from that, if you could lower the volume just a tiny bit, we were expelled. And when we were expelled, every one of us here has eaten from that same tree, of that mix of good and evil. Now, the devil had his hand to play in that, did he not? Right? Need to just a tiny bit. And the devil is very real. The devil was real then, the devil is real now, correct? Let's see what God said to the devil, who brought death upon us, because God said, he didn't lie to us, he said, once you take from that tree, you will die. Let's see what God said to the devil, because it was a curse, but it was also a promise to us. It was a promise to mankind. So let's take a look at that in Genesis 3, verse 14. Genesis 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Right? I find it probably symbolic here that he says dust all your life, because without water in our bodies, what are we? Right? We're a pile of dust. And from to dust we will return. And that's what the devil's food is, our dust, death, right? Because that's what he brought to us, death. And in verse 15 it says, I will put enmity, and remember that word, enmity, which is hostility, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. Now between you, that's the serpent, and this woman. And a woman in the Bible is symbolic of what? Of the church, right? Of a church. He's going to put hostility between the devil and the church. And also from her seed and his seed. Now we know that the sons of righteousness, sons of God, if we are to call ourselves that, in the church, is contrasted with the sons of disobedience of this other seed, of this serpent. But the ultimate seed, of course, is Jesus Christ. That's the one seed. That's the type of word that can be plural and singular at the same time. That singular is the most important, of course, Jesus Christ, who's that seed. And he will be bruised. He was bruised. He was crucified. But that was a temporary hit, right? He will ultimately bruise the devil's head. When this happens, when he bruises the devil's head, he bruises his authority, his temporary authority on this planet. He is God of this world. He's ruler of this world. He rules over the very air that you breathe. Your nature right now is to breathing in that air that he's in charge of. Right? So that's why we can't sleep on the devil. We can't sleep on Satan. We can't take that lightly. An era of peace, however, will be ushered in new heavens and a new earth, the millennial time first, an era of peace when he's done away with. I'm giving you a little bit of a background here because I want to point out right now the majority of the world, as when we've said this before, are literally the walking dead. And maybe pacemakers, incorrectly spelled on the bulletin, is actually apropos in this manner, right? Because God said you would die, and most people are dead. They don't even realize they're walking out there, unless God gives you life. And let's talk about that. We're going to spend some time in Ephesians 2. So if you have a Bible that you open up, get a bookmark or something there, because we might be going back and forth. If you have any electronic version, then you'll be pressing the back button at times. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Let's start there. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Do you see that? He says, you he made alive, you were dead in your sins, because you sinned, and you once walked according to this world, so you were literally the walking dead. That term is biblical. That's not just a TV show. That's a biblical term. Most people are the walking dead. According to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There's that seed I'm talking about. The sons of disobedience. Right? Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. We were children of condemnation, sentenced, right? Sons of disobedience. All of us, we've all breathed in that air and were affected by it. But what do we also see here? We see here something that we can't ever forget about the devil. The devil is our enemy. He's not a Hollywood invention. He's not a cartoon character with a pitchfork, right? He's not a sexy new character on a sitcom on TV. Very real. And he hates your guts. He wants to see you dead permanently. He can't stand you. He hates you. And those are rough terms. We don't say those words, right? We don't use those words. But he does. He does. And he's after you. The world, he would love for people to take him lightly. And on Passover, we have to pay a little more attention to what is happening in ourselves and around in the world. He wants you to abandon the God that it says in that verse, made you alive who were dead. He wants you to abandon that God. He wants you to walk hand in hand with him as a son of disobedience, because we all once were walking hand in hand. We didn't know it. Most people even don't. We were walking hand in hand with him. Zombies. But what did God do? He gave us eyes, right? He gave us eyes to see ourselves. He gave us a mirror. He gave us his law. He gave us the ability to look at that law and say, oh, what am I doing? Look at myself. And he gave us also the freedom to walk back through that door that was closed off when we were expelled from paradise, right? That was blocked, going back to that tree of life. He gave us a way back in. So now the devil's doubled his effort against you. And it says here, when we read this, it says it's a spirit and it's also a prince of power. He's powerful. Right? He's not weak. He's a ruler. He's the ruler that's at work. It says here, if you read it, there it says, the spirit who now works. It's like the present tense. Like an I am, he's a fake I am. That's the present tense. That's God. He's now working, and he's working in the sons of disobedience. Because he's also working to make you a son of disobedience. And what he wants to do primarily is to rob you of your peace, right? He wants to rob you of your peace of mind. He wants to rob you in very different ways. He wants you to be your health, to go, you know, to rob you of your health, to rob you of a job, to rob you of your relationships, to rob you of things. And maybe in subtle ways, maybe in not so subtle ways, to get at you through the very air that you breathe, the natural world around you, that he's in control over. But we're not in the battle alone, right? So we read verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, right? dripping, rich in mercy, because of his great love, not just love, great love, which he's loved us, even when you were dead in your trespasses, because now he repeats that, because maybe people were meditating on verse 3 about the devil, like we just were, and we need, now he's reassuring us, even when you were dead in trespasses, he made us alive. Now, listen to how many times he says us and together. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together. Made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? How many us's and together? How many witnesses do we need that this is true? And what does he say there? He says something beautiful. This verse is beautiful if you pay attention to it. It says, made us, brings us up and has us sit together in a heavenly place with him. Where's he sitting right now? He's sitting on a throne. He's sitting on a throne. And if we don't believe it's a throne, let's quickly put your finger there or put a bookmark there. Go to Revelation 3, verse 21. Revelation 3, verse 21, because that might seem blasphemous to some people to say. It says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, that's a visualization of something beautiful, is it not? And that's the future. But if we go back to Ephesians, right? He said, made us. He doesn't say in verse 5, will make us. He said, made us alive together with him, raised us up, made us sit together in the heavenly places, right? Because when we overcome, as we overcome, when we pray to overcome, you know what we can do? We have a tactic that we can use. We can imagine ourselves, right? God, please help me with this. And you can imagine your brother saying, come up here. Come up here. And imagine your brother scooting over and say, sit down right here, right next to me. Right next to me. And take a look at the world, at this world right here. Is this your problem, really? And you can imagine him saying something like, flee. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Something simple as that. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. He has got that bird's eye view, and he wants you to go up there, sit in the heavenly places, and take a look down. And maybe you won't be as anxious, right? Maybe you can have some peace in this way. We have a taste of that now. The future will be physically real. Right now, it's spiritually real as well. You have to believe that. Because the devil doesn't want you to believe that. Let's turn actually to that passage in James 4 when he says that resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, you do not have. You murder, and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. It's all about wars and fights. And this is not just about swords and cannons and things like that. This is about things that you war against inside of you. You lust, you covet, you want this, you want worldly things. You don't realize you do sometimes. You're upset. You didn't get this, you didn't get that. Or why did he say that? Why did she say this? You're warring in your mind. You're murdering, you're hating your brother in your mind. Not necessarily you're killing somebody, you're stabbing them. You're hating your brother. You're thinking of scenarios. Listen, your mind will just keep going if you don't control it through the Holy Spirit. Right? This is the absence of peace. And it's not like this church, look, this religion is not about escaping the material world or escaping and not participating in the world. Some religions do that. No suffering. I'm just going to hear and meditate and I'm not going to do anything. No, we walk in this world. We walk and we congregate with each other. It's not good for man to be alone, and we're with each other. Try to help us through this. We walk a walk here. And we live in the flesh as well. We live in the flesh as well. Some people in the early church, they would cut themselves. They hated the flesh. They didn't think Jesus came. God could come in the flesh. They didn't think he was the Son of God. He couldn't come in the flesh. Right? That's not what we practice here. God wants things for you. He knows you're in the world now. Let's read this. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. God is also not against pleasures. But you know what God does for you? God lays out all kinds of different scenarios of the path you can choose, and he's laying out all the good things that he has in store for you. And the way that you choose, if you know, if you're praying for something that he knows is not one of these things that's going to lead you to glorification, that's your ultimate goal, or some good things there, he's going to put a pause on that. Or he's going to say no to that, even though you think that's the best course for me, God. But he's already laid out all the good stuff for you. He's not going to steer you wrong. That's the trust and the patience that we need to have, right? But sometimes we ask for things that are in our best interests. Ask amiss. He's not against pleasure. He says here, adulterers and adulteresses, you do not know what friendship with the world, that the friendship with the world is enmity. There's that word again, right? Hostility with God. This is about seeds, right? This is about sons of disobedience versus a son of God. You either trust that or you trust something else. You trust the world. You trust friendship with the world. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? See, the spirit is inside. We're a vessel for the Holy Spirit. And when we choose certain things, and when we pray for certain things, and when we desire certain things, and it's on our minds all the time, it says, why? I have look how many beautiful things I have laid out for you. You could choose one of these paths. Why are you going that way? And it yearns jealously for you. Have that visualization of that. Or do you think, it says, but he gives more grace. See, he's that patient for us. But he'll give you grace. He'll still be patient with you. He'll give you grace, provided what? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's the cure for worldliness, right? Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, cleaning the hands, what does that entail? It entails water, right? Like baptism and cleaning and water is involved. What is purification? Purifying your heart. That takes fire, right? That takes the Holy Spirit just melting out these impurities in you. And maybe you should be praying for that. That's part of examining yourself for Passover, to just melt that away. God, get that out of me. What are my thoughts? Why are they running in this direction? Just remove that from me, please. Right? Because you're double-minded. Because you're partly in the church and maybe you're partly in the world. And the Spirit is jealous for you here. The Spirit is jealous. He wants you to congregate. Wants you to feed on its truth. Wants you to do the right thing. Continually. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Where does he lift you up to? That throne we're talking about, right? Ultimately, he's lifting you up there. He'll lift you up. Shed some tears. Why? Look, it's painful. You can't be the man anymore. You can't have can't hang out with that crew who likes to do that other stuff, who likes to talk in certain ways. Or you can't be in on the jokes at work anymore because you know what those jokes are all about. Or you can't play softball or baseball anymore on the Sabbath. Or you can't do whatever it is. And you can't watch the ball game. And, you know, is that really painful? Is that really painful? For some people, it's really painful. Cry about it. And then cry on your seat, on the throne. Right? And look down on it and say, oh yeah, this is only for a brief moment. This whole eternity. To do things I can't even imagine right now. Beautiful things, surely. But not things mixed with evil. Not things mixed with evil. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verse 7. This is the future now. Because that was present tense up on that throne. Ephesians 2, verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kingdom. This is even beyond what we can imagine. Exceeding rich of mercy before, exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because that's what the world is about right now, right? Every music video and the boasting is me. Everything. That's the music. Big fat crucifix, me. And not just that. It could be a place of work. It could be a businessman in a suit and a tie with the crucifix tucked underneath. Not so fancy. But stealing money. Bragging about how he's stealing somebody's livelihood. Or whatever it is. How he's pocketing this and that. Maybe shoving in the back of his mind who he's really robbing from. That's the world. That's the boasting of the world. But go to Jeremiah 9, 24, keeping your finger on Ephesians, of course. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So look at the boast that he wants you to have, right? Understanding and knowing him. When you understand and know him, you know his righteous ways, right? That's what you can brag about, if anything. And you know what? Look at the brag of the Lord. He says that I am the Lord. And in our view, of when we pound our chests, it's always, there's a term that we use, right? Big and bad. But this is God who's big and good. Because the boast, he says, the first word he uses is loving kindness. Justice, righteousness. That's the boast. Loving kindness. Right? That's the God we serve. Not to say that if God can't break somebody in two, if he needs to. Right? Because we know in Revelations a lot of things are coming on people who would otherwise destroy the earth. Right? So God has his wrath as well. But he says boast in this is loving kindness. It's loving kindness. Paul quotes this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17. Let's read it from that perspective. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17. He says, but he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who condemns himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. He who commends himself is not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Let the Lord say, thank you, God. I appreciate it. I'm proud of what you've done in my life. I'm changing. I can see a change in my life. That's what you can be proud of. But even that, pride, you have to be so careful with pride. Because then you can be self-righteous. Look down your nose at somebody. If God didn't tap you on the shoulder, if God didn't turn you around, if he doesn't call you, if he doesn't then choose you to place his spirit in you, you'd be doing the same thing as the world probably. Maybe worse, some of us. Right? It's not something special that you've done, but now you know. He's opened your eyes. He's given you a mirror and he said, look at yourself. Okay, now what are you going to choose? But he's accomplishing something in us and that we should be proud of through him. He's accomplishing our glorification, our sonship in his family. When we go back to Ephesians 2 and verse 10, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Every second that goes by, whatever choices we make, God has aligned a new set of ways you can walk in for your positive benefit. He's laid them all out. That we should walk in them. We know his ways. We know what he wants from us. And we can ask him and continually ask him, let me walk in the way that's best for me. And that's how we work out what he's creating in us. Because you know what? What did we read? The devil is hard at work, right? The devil is hard at work trying to knock you off these possible paths for you that are good for you. He's hard at work. And God is hard at work. So you'll be hard at work too. You walk. And you pray. See, the devil is, it says the prince of power, right? He's a powerful guy. He's the powerful devil. He rules this world in power, so we can't sleep on him. However, he has power with no glory. right? No glory. We, however, one of the reasons he hates our guts is because on those paths that God has laid out, at the end of those paths is our glorification. We said it before, we're called, we're chosen for glorification. And that's what he hates, and he can't stand it. But God has rich things in store for us. We've only begun to examine those things as we saw. In verse 11, it says, therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. See, in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were once Gentiles, right? One of the things I want you to understand, this is Passover right here. This is part of Passover right here. This is the main theme of Passover. It's the blood of the Lamb of God who draws you near, right? Near and dear to the Father. And it says, you were once without God in the world. What does that make you now? With God in this world, not in some future kingdom of God, which is coming and which is real. But right now, it's also real. In this world, you have God. You're not alone. In this world. And you've drawn near to him. So if you need that visualization, come up and sit on the throne. That's drawing near to him. You're near to him. These are pictures. And now here's another picture. When we think about ourselves, it says the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from that commonwealth of Israel and covenants of the promise. Now, when we read about the stories of Israel baptized in the Red Sea and leaving Egypt, being saved from this bondage, that's a story. It's not just a story of the heritage of ancestors of Jews now who can trace their lineage back. That's our history, too. That is our history, too. That's the heritage, obviously, that's the heritage of the world. Because at some point, everybody's going to come in through Israel. Everybody comes in through Israel. That's the heritage of the world. As opposed to, what is this blasphemous nonsense that we hear about UNESCO and the World Heritage Day? And what are they going to do? They're going to set up an ark for the Temple of Baal, right? Because they're so sad it was destroyed. And so they're going to set it up in London and New York, right? Like that's our heritage, world heritage. No, it's not. This is our heritage. The kingdom of God is our heritage. Being taken out of bondage. But this is what the world is, it got into, because the devil will do that. We can't take him lightly. We can't take him lightly. But the commonwealth of Israel, God died for the world. Right? He loved it so much, he died for the world. That world has a heritage. But let's go to that promise to Abraham in Genesis 15. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield. I'm your exceedingly great reward. Right? Again, exceeding these riches that he's talking about. Exceedingly great reward. He's your shield. He's his protector from whatever he's anxious about. Right? Does that sound familiar? Because he was anxious, right? Abraham was anxious because he had no heir. He had no peace of mind because his body's getting old. His body's failing him. That'll strip you of your peace of mind when your body fails you, right? His homeland was in flux. He just, you know, who knows? Lot's got all kinds of problems all the time, right? Maybe there's wars coming with Lot. But he has no heir, and so he complains out, and he says, but Abraham said, Lord, God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you give me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, see, he was robbed of peace, right? He was robbed of his peace of mind. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body. But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Do you believe in the Lord? Do you trust him? Don't trust yourself, that's for sure. But you're not a stranger anymore. You're part of Abraham's children, and that's your heritage too. And he could have just as easily, if you want another visualization, maybe I'll call this visualization of peacemakers. When he's looking up and he's pointing at, oh, so many kids, Abraham, so many kids. You have Jeff. Jeff, you'll get to meet him one day. Angela, Danielle, right, Jermaine. Put your name in there. Anybody and everybody. Make it personal to you because it is. This is your heritage. This is yours. And does God break his promise? You think he's going to break his promise to Abraham? He's fulfilling it in you. So you want something to be proud about. He's fulfilling it through you. You're his workmanship. Okay? These are tactics to defeat this devil who is real out there and to bring you peace. You need tactics for peace of mind. Understand who you are, where you come from, where you get uplifted to on that throne. These are tactics for peace because the devil is here to strip you of your peace. Right? We're here together for peace. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, right? Those who are far off and those who had that heritage, right? Because they could trace their ancestry back. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. Literally, there was a wall to the Gentile court back in those days. There was actually a wall in the synagogue between male and female. A lot of walls. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, there's that word again. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. He joins the two together, he makes peace. And some people here, and never ceases to amaze me, they'll say, well, this is when he gets rid of the law, part of when he gets rid of the law. Because there's a term there, and in the King James Version, you'll see that it's italicized because that's a way for them to state that this is not written in there. This is their interpretation of it. This is their honest interpretation. That is the law of commandments. But I would propose to say that it also means by way of commandments. And what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Because this is a difficult verse for some. Go to Romans 8 and verse 10. Keep your finger there. Go to Romans 8 and verse 10. Romans 8 and verse 10 says, and the commandment, which was to bring life. That's the purpose of the law, right? We don't meet up. We don't meet up to that standard, but Jesus Christ did. And we get in through Jesus Christ, so thank you. Which was to bring life. I found to bring death for sin. Right? Sin. Taking occasion by the commandment. You see what sin does? It takes advantage of the law. Taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and it killed me. What killed him? Sin. The deceptiveness of sin. Therefore, the law is holy, commandment holy, just and good. And in verse 14 it says, for we know that the law is spiritual. So the law is holy, just, good, spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. What does the Passover lamb do? We know what the Passover lamb does, right? We know the verse. Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. Does he take away the law of the world? He takes away the sin of the world. Does he not? He takes away the sin. The sin is the deceptive. It kills. It breaks a holy, just, spiritual law. And we're flesh. So when we go back to that Ephesians 2:14, and he's it says he abolished the enmity, the hostility. But then when we go to continue reading, verse 16. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. That's the hostility. Does he put to death the law there? No, a hostility. Because there's a lot of hostility. You know, and well, how does that hostility happen? Through the law. Why is the law in there? Why? Because self-righteousness, and because of jealousy, and because of covetousness. What do we read in James, right? What are covetousness? Why do we war among ourselves? You know, the Jews would look down. We see quotes in the Bible at that time. Look down their nose and call Gentiles dogs. And Gentiles might think, oh, they think they're so special. They have the word of God, this and that. They think they're the chosen one. We still hear that to this day, right? The Lord is responsible for that? No, sin takes advantage through the law, through the realities of God's Holy Spirit, because the law is spiritual, just, and good. The law is God's character, very character. But Jesus Christ squashes that in himself. And when he says he puts to death the enmity, and look at verse 17, and he came and he preached peace to you, right? Who were afar off, those who didn't know God, right? He preached those who were Gentiles, right? He preached peace to them. That's the gospel of peace, which is, by the way, Sabbath, which is rest, the kingdom of peace. This is a gospel of peace. And he says, preach peace to you and to those who were near, those who should have known better. He preached peace to them too. Both needed the gospel of peace. For through him, we both have access. They can't get to the Father. What do they have access to? Through, in one spirit, to the Father. Right? That's the only way to get to the Father. No one goes to the Father but through Jesus Christ, even those Jews who had the word, who can trace their ancestry back. It doesn't matter. He makes peace because both of you now have to go through Jesus Christ. You both have to go through Jesus Christ. You can't do it without Jesus Christ if you're a Jew. And what happens next? He says, access one spirit to the Father. So first he makes peace between man and man, right? Man and his neighbor. Love thy neighbor, right? And then in unison, one spirit toward the Father, which is then loving God. Loving God. And so what is that? What do we see there? We see the commandments, right? We see the fulfillment of the law there, the commandments through Jesus Christ. We see something beautiful, something special. This is in here. The commandments and law is in here. They're not done away with. You need to love your neighbor. And you need to love God. Peace through Christ. And another thing is that we need to, everyone who walks with God. So now we have this unity in Christ. But when we walk, and when we take our personal walk with Jesus Christ, we do that personally as well. But when we're walking, he walks with so many others as well. We walk with the congregation. He walks with other people together. Okay, it's not good for man to be alone. How are you going to know how to overcome these impulses inside you, these things, these hostilities inside you, if you've never exercised that? It's a commanded assembly to be here on the Sabbath, to be here on the holy days, right? You need to be able to deal with other people in your life, because God made us a family. Okay, it's not just about yourself and solo, and you're going to figure things out in the Bible, and you're never going to step outside. No, you walk, and you walk with other people, and you walk with your brethren. You learn how to get along. And that's why, if you notice this pattern, first it's the getting the people together, and then you can go up to God, one spirit, to the Father, it says. And that concept is there in Matthew 5, 23. We can turn there, keep your finger on Ephesians. Matthew 5, verse 23. And we've heard this one. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go on your way. Right? Don't try to draw near. Even if it's not your fault, your brother has problems against you, leave your gift there and go pursue peace, right? First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on your way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Only God knows who is truly just, right? In a situation, in a certain situation, he is truly just. He's the ultimate truly just person. He knows your circumstances. He knows your history. He knows what happened. He knows the other person's circumstances, history, what happens. He's the judge. He'll judge. What you need to do is pursue peace. Whoever's fault it is, pursue peace. That's what you are. As a son of God, you pursue peace. Ephesians 2, verse 19. And now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's why we clean our spiritual temple right now, right? Members of the household of God, to be there, to live there as members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, right? There's that word, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together. There it is again, together, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And now let's read about the Passover, where we encounter it in Exodus. Now we can read it now. Let's read it with some fresh eyes. Exodus 12 and verse 18. Exodus 12 and verse 18. In the first of the month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day at evening. Remember a couple of weeks ago when Jesus Christ said, I am the bread from heaven, and that we had to eat his flesh and blood, and people were like, what are you talking about? And that was too much for them, right? He's the unleavened bread of life, really, that symbolizes him and his broken body, and we eat of that, right? And there's always a choice. There's always a choice. The seeds, the trees. What tree are we going to eat from? Whose sons are we going to be? Right? What bread will you consume? The leavened bread, the unleavened bread. It says, for 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Not just in your houses, right? Now we know all about our houses, right? Our houses here, this is a house of ours together. Our house here, this is the house of the Holy Spirit. Our house at work, because we spend so much of our day, of our lives at work, right? That's our house. Our house, whatever, on the train commuting. You spend 2 hours, 3 hours, of whatever it is sometimes for people commuting. Where you roam, where you live. No leaven. Since whosoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger, right, afar off, or a native of the land. And you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings, right? And all your dwellings, and all, really, this could be like a prophecy, in all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. That is prophetic, because in all the dwellings in the world tomorrow, they will eat nothing but unleavened bread, in that sense, from the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ. The unleavened life of Jesus Christ will sustain everybody there. All your dwellings. So the Jews, Israelites, they're not the only ones promised back a place into a peaceful place, whether in their minds, in their bodies, or in the kingdom to come. They're not the only ones promised peace. Right? And we know that from Galatians. We've read Galatians 3:26. We read that often. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Right? This is the seed that we're from. And through Christ, through Israel, right? Because he's descended from David, from Abram. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. we're putting him on. His righteousness we're putting on. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female. All those walls came crashing down, right? Including black and white. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. These are visuals that you should have because this is real. This is you. You're a seed. You're from that seed. You're what he promised him. You're a fulfillment of a promise through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all people, everyone, all people, and holiness, hand in hand with that, without which no one will see the Lord. You can't see God without peace. It goes hand in hand with holiness. You're not going to see God if there's no peace in you. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Many, that's not a few. That's many become defiled because they might say, yeah, okay, I forgive you, whatever. And then that root is still there, right? The root is still there. It's so hard for us, though. That's why we have to pray about it, to just dig in, get rid of the roots and everything else, and really, truly forgive. Really, truly, we have to because we can't see God otherwise. And many have become defiled this way. This is one way that the devil will get you. And where do we see that? In Matthew 5, just go to Matthew 5 real quick. There's two verses there. Matthew 5, verse 8. You know, those roots, if you leave the roots, what's going to happen? You're going to have a weed, right, spring up. Next thing you know, there's a weed there. You know how fast we have a garden in the house, weeds all the time. I turn around, it's every week I'm picking up weeds. I'm probably not fertilizing it right. Whatever, but a lot of weeds. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The purity of your heart. Remember we were talking about purifying? That's Holy Spirit. That's just burning it off. Get rid of that root. Get rid of that root. Pure in heart will see God. Without that, you can't. And it says, you know, that beyond today, I don't know how many have seen that. The story with one of our brethren, Mr. Andy Deemer, and his daughter, Michaela. It's called Unforgivable. It's a Beyond Today broadcast. I met Andy Deemer. We went upstate, my wife and I. We brought the telescope. I told you the story is up in the Adirondacks. He's like the nicest guy in the world. We had a conversation, very nice guy. His daughter was raped and killed by somebody who should have been her counselor. Okay? Traumatized. Traumatizing for anybody to even just imagine something as horrible as this. And there in that courtroom when that person was being sentenced, Andy Deemer got up and he forgave the person. And the person said he wasn't going to say anything, but he broke down, he sobbed, he wept. And he said that the only thing that he could do, he knew he was going to be sentenced, put away a very long time, if not for his life. He just said he was sorry. That's all he said. But he forgave him. The judge shook his hand. Andy Deemer there was a witness to the ways of God and peacemaking, the ways of the church of God, the way of the church of these first fruits, the way of the church of firstborn. Okay, that's the way. It says in verse 9 here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Andy Deemer had the power, the strength of the Holy Spirit to understand that he had a bigger vision, that he was up there, that God died for everybody. Maybe he died for that person too. And he knows God's plan. And he's aware of it. And he put it to the, it was put to the test, and that's a tough one. That's a tough one. That's the toughest of all. The peace offering is the only offering that's eaten by God, the priest, and man. Everybody eats of that peace offering. Everybody eats from that. We approach God now without fear. You know, back in the day, they were afraid that mountain that was shaking, and that was that mountain that which stands for a kingdom that was shaking, and fire, and the thunderous voice of God. Let's just read that very quickly. Hebrews 12, verse 18. Hebrews 12, verse 18. Because these are about visualizations today. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Right? That was that. And now? What about now? 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, and here's some visualization for you, right? To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, in an innumerable company of angels. See, we're on this plane of existence right now. You have come. Not you will come. You have come. You have come to this city. You are amongst an innumerable company of angels who have your back in case you need tactics for peace. You have angels who have your back. Innumerable company. Because we're not only on this physical plane anymore. We're inside Jesus Christ. Spiritual plane. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all. To the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See, when we wear the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when we read before, put on Christ, we put on perfection. We're up there. Our names are registered up there. Hey, welcome. You can't sit on that throne if you're not perfect. You're not perfect by your works, of course. But what God is working through you because you put on Jesus Christ and you allow your temple to stay clean so you can house the Holy Spirit in there. You don't trample it underfoot. You don't trample His blood underfoot. Right? You respect it. You examine yourself. The new covenant, yes, it will be ushered in its full glory on that eighth day, right? After the millennium, full glory. But we have a taste of this now. This is the church of the firstborn. It's beautiful. It's beautiful, this vision that He allows us to see. The kingdom is Jerusalem, Salem, Shalom, peace, right? There's a lot that goes into that word. Bible dictionaries have it in so many ways for Jerusalem, what it means. Foundation of peace is a beautiful one. I've read reign of peace. How beautiful is that? Reign of priest of peace. Jerusalem. Salem is also, you know, there's a connotation of perfection and completeness. Let's read a biblical term for Jerusalem, because that's the city that we go to now. Hebrews 7 and verse 1. Hebrews 7 and verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed them, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually, but he... Because he continues forever, has an unchanged... Oh, so, I think I jumped to verse 24. He remains a priest continually. If we go to verse 24. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he also is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him. That's our high priest, Jesus Christ. We come to God again. He declares the Father. Through the way that he lived, he always declared the Father. And we come through the Father, through him, not through our own righteousness. Since he always lives to make intercession for him, I want to give you another beautiful vision. He lives to intercede with God, saying, this is my brother. You know my brother. Right? He goes to God with us. He comes with us to the Father. Right? He intercedes, intercession on our behalf. Let's see that maybe. At least I like to think of this way. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, let's start in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all are, from for who are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Right? That's beautiful to begin with. To make the captain of their salvation perfect. That's one of those definitions. Through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, remember we talked about that? Further set apart, further chosen, are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us his brother right now, right? Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. And that's what he's done for us. He's declared the Father's name and who he is for us. You know, and and then what do? We get lifted up. We get lifted up there to what we saw, the innumerable companies of angels in that city of God. And look at this next verse. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. He's talking to us. Imagine seeing Jesus Christ singing to the Father. Imagine seeing Jesus Christ singing to the Father. And again, I will put my trust in him. When he puts his trust in the Father for us, for what he asked on our behalf. You think the Father's not going to give him what he asked for? He never broke a single commandment. Never once ate from that tree. All life. And his blood is worth the blood of everything in the world. That's why he could do it. And brings everybody through what the price he paid without needing to pay. He says, oh, I got him. I did this already. I suffered, died, and was buried. I didn't have to. And I created everybody so they come in through me. And he goes to the Father and he says, this is his problem. You think the Father's not going to pay attention to that? In the middle of the assembly and he's singing to the Father. He places his trust in the Father. And what else does he say? And again, here I am. And the children whom God has given me. Remember we talked about God sends us to Jesus to come back to him. He sends us through Jesus. He says, here I am with the children that you've given me, Father. Here I am. Right? There's a visual for peace of mind. Don't let the devil think that he's got you because he doesn't. But you have to be awake for that. You have to stay awake for that. And maybe these visuals will help you. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Remember, he destroyed him. His head will be bruised. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. There's the seed of Abraham again. And that's who we are. Christ made peace in all kinds of ways. Every sense of the word. Reconciliation back to God. And when he resurrected, I'm almost there. Just a second, check on the time. I know I've gone over. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. And what's the first thing he says to them? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, and they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. He gave these disciples the ability to baptize people. To forgive their sins in baptism, in the washing, right? And that cleansing, that initial baptism, and that cleansing. And you know what? They're not going to willy-nilly give this out either at the same time, right? At the same time, they're not going to do that. It's not something to be taken lightly. You don't take that cup lightly. So that kind of forgiveness, that washing away of your sins, it's not going to happen that way. So it gives them the ability to try to discern and granting that baptism. And this is why we need to reflect, those who are baptized, whether you're baptized or not, or when you take this cup, are you going to take it seriously? Are you going to be halfway in the world, halfway out of the world? Are you going to dedicate? We should be examining our lives all the time, not just by Passover, but that's why God has to give us a physical thing now to really put it into our minds. Examine yourselves, your thoughts. Where are your thoughts? In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Let me start at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's what James is speaking about this earlier today in his sermonette. You need to be able to discern right from wrong. And the body, are you in the body yourself, actually? Are you in that body? It says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Some of us literally are physically torn and maybe sick because we have half the foot is in the world, doing whatever it is that might make us sick and ill. Right? But also it's the judgment. That's, you have to discern right from wrong. What tree to take from, what bread to eat, so to speak. Whose son are you going to be? And are you going to, you can't just drink this cup like nothing. You can't. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. And that doesn't mean go run out into temptation. It means test yourself. Scrutinize your mind, your thoughts. You know what? Take some quiet time for yourself. Sit down. And where do your thoughts lead? What are your thoughts doing? What do you think of? You know what I mean? It's your thoughts. You might not even realize it. Go to some pretty nasty places sometimes. Okay. Now, hopefully not. Hopefully not. With practice, with patience, with prayer, you can have your mind further and further away from the pulls and the sounds and the lure of what the world has. Okay, so practice. When I say meditate, I mean pray. I mean pray and study. And test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? One of the tests to see is, do you see Christ in there when you look inside? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Verse 11, if you jump down to verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Remember, that's one of the names of, like, the definitions of Salem. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Not double-minded, right? Live in peace. Live in that Sabbath. Live in the kingdom, right? And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, right? Which is the unity and the fellowship in that unity of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. It's not just the baptized. It's just not those who want to be baptized. It's also the baptized, right? And we know it's also the baptized because Colossians 3, verse 12. Let's turn there for the last one. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, this, right? Again, like we're putting on Christ. What are we putting on? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Because you know what? He's that way with all of us. He's that way with us. When we put on Christ, this is how we have to act, because he's that way with you. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Yes, there are people you have to bear with. And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Because that's what Jesus Christ would do. And if he lives inside you, you must do that. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's rulership. That's kingship. It gives you direction. It leads you. That's what's ruling you. Not your own impulses. Not your own thoughts. Not the thoughts you've gotten from the world. Let the peace of God, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Be appreciative of that, right? Examine yourself. Don't take it lightly. You discern the body of the living God. And we're in the city of the living God, right? From the worldly temptation to discern it. Know how to discern. Understand you're called and you're chosen. You're actually called and you're chosen for peace. For peace. Because that kingdom will have no warring. That's what you're chosen for. One more. Philippians 4, verse 7. I'll end it here. Philippians 4, verse 6, actually. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And we have some good visuals, right, on how to bring that request to God with our brother. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. The understanding that you get from reading this Bible, that understanding, it leads to peace. If it doesn't, then you don't understand. Because this is what's on the other end of understanding, his law. And that will guard your hearts where that law is, and your minds in Jesus Christ.